Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Scott shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen.
So John 7, we finished up last week at the end of verse 39, where John says, after Jesus had spoken and John made a statement, those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. That's another whole study in and of itself. But nobody prior to New Testament church age, where we are today, received the Spirit in a permanent relational situation. And the promise that we have in the New Testament is that we receive the Spirit of God in us as the down payment of our inheritance, according to Ephesians chapter 1. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that guarantee of our inheritance is the Spirit of God living in us and preparing us and teaching us and leading us into all truth, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be conformed, at least in part. We will be like Him when we see Him as He is, but in the process of growing in Christ, His purpose for us is to be like Jesus, be conformed to the person of Christ in our lives. Because when we get to heaven, and we're all going to get there if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, when we get to heaven, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Now, don't get the wrong impression when I say that. We will not be Jesus, but we will have His fullness in us, and we will know and understand everything that God desires for us to know and understand. We will never be God. That's the point. The point is that we will be complete. And that's a better word, I think, because we will be complete as a child of God, sinless, because our sin will not go with us to heaven. That part of our life will be gone behind us, and the Spirit of God will have quickened our spirit and made us alive unto Him, and taught us everything we need to know while we're here to prepare us for being with Him. So it's good. It's a really great passage of Scripture. That was just a little bit of a recap on that, but it's really important for us to recognize. So we're going to pick up in verse 40. When some of the crowd heard these words, they said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the Scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem, where David once lived?" So the division occurred among the crowds because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So what's going on here? We're going to stop right there for a moment and talk about that, and then we're going to move forward. The Pharisees were one of the three crowds of people that we're talking about here. And the Pharisees sent the temple police to arrest Jesus. It's interesting to look at this dynamic. The Pharisees and the chief priests were supposedly the holy men of Judaism that were there to protect the people through teaching the word. and through ministering the word. And yet, the Pharisees' desire was to kill Jesus. That was already stated in John chapter 7. It was stated before in John 5 and John 6. The Pharisees decided that it was important for them to kill Jesus. And the chief priest was part of that group. So I think it is important for us to understand this a little bit better. The chief priest in the Old Testament came from the tribe of Levi, and his purpose was to lead the people in their sacrificial system and to intercede with God for the people. And he did that in the temple sacrifices, and then on the Day of Atonement went into the inner part of the temple to perform sacrifice there for the atonement or for the covering of sin. The blood was shed for the covering of sin. But in first century Judaism, where Jesus was born, the chief priest was not from the tribe of Levi. The chief priest was appointed by the governor of the region. So what's the purpose for that? The chief priest's job was not to intercede for the people, according to what Scripture taught in the Old Testament. The chief priest was appointed as a government official. He still had the title of chief priest, but he wasn't a chief priest, really. He wasn't a Levite. He was appointed because it was a political appointment for the purpose of controlling the people to stay in line with the Roman government so that it wasn't a issue of Jews versus Rome. It was now they had a chief priest that was appointed by Rome. We need to recognize that because the chief priest position was not a godly position. It was a political appointment. And that political appointment was there for the purpose of controlling the people. So it was a two-sided, if I can say it that way, a two-sided purpose. He acted as the chief priest, but he was there for a different purpose. So when we look at this from their perspective, the thing that was important for us to recognize is that the Pharisees sent police to arrest Jesus because Jesus was causing an issue with the peaceful gatherings of the people to just do their festivals, do their gathering, come together in Jerusalem for the sake of worship, but not really to fulfill God's desired will. And Jesus came into that situation, and he stirred up something in the nation of Israel that looked like rebellion against the Romans. So the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted peace, not because they were godly, but because they were politically motivated to keep peace amongst the people. So here we have three groups of people. We have the Jewish leaders, we have the festival crowd, and in that festival crowd, we have both the residents of Jerusalem that lived in Jerusalem all the time, and the festival crowd that came from other parts of the world to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of booths and then the festival of the sacrifices. It's important for us to recognize this because otherwise the passage doesn't make a lot of sense to us. The chief priests had challenged Jesus several times. They wanted to arrest him, sent the temple police to arrest him. And then John 7:33, Jesus says to the chief priests and to the crowd as well, "I am going to the one who sent me." And the leaders were literally clueless as to where he was going. And they challenged the fact that he said he was going. So the question is going to come up in the next, as we move forward, the next part of the chapter that we're going to look at. They were clueless because they were unwilling to see the truth. They were unwilling to recognize the truth. They had a hard heart. Jesus had said earlier in John 7, you try to keep the law, but you don't know the law. You don't really keep the law, but you stand for the law. Now, that's a paraphrase on what he said, but he said to the leaders, you don't keep the law. But their whole purpose in maintaining Judaism in that time, in that culture, was simply to have them all keep the law, do what the law had to say. So we have this division amongst the people. So what we have going on with the division amongst the people is you have the Jewish leaders, they're opposed to Jesus, at least most of them. You have the residents of Jerusalem who apparently are following after the religious leaders' teachings that are in Jerusalem at the time. And then you have the festival crowd that's coming from the rest of the world into Jerusalem. When I say the rest of the world, I mean the then known world of the Roman Empire. So that's why we come to this passage and it says to us, there were a division amongst the people. Some said, surely this is Messiah. Others said, this is truly a prophet. So there was a division amongst them about who Jesus actually was and is. And the purpose of that division was because there was a confusion as to the teaching of what Jesus was teaching and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to say about who Jesus is. So when we come to the next portion of Scripture, the Pharisees sent the temple police to pick Jesus up. So you have to have that in the context of what's being said. In verse 45, when the temple police came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why haven't you brought him to us? And the police answered, no man ever spoke like this. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus did. But they didn't arrest him because they were challenged, I guess, or interested in what Jesus had to say. They did not see him as a threat, and they recognized there was something about Jesus that was different and impacted the people with the truth of who Jesus actually is. So they didn't bring him, and they said, no one ever spoke like this. And the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Or also, are you also fooled? And then they tried to throw their own authority up as a defense. Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? If we don't believe in him, and you are ignorant, accursed, what they say right here in this passage, why would you believe in him? So they put their authority up as a reason for the desire to bring him in and kill him, authority to get him arrested, authority to remove him completely. And they challenged the people who considered the fact that Jesus was either the prophet or the Messiah because they said, and with their authority, we don't believe in him, so how can you possibly believe in him? Now, the interesting thing about these statements that are being made is we run into these same ideas today. We run into questions about Christ all the time. Does he have the right to expect us to do anything? And why would we believe in him? Well, we know that Satan was right in the middle of this, and we'll see that later on in the book when Jesus tells the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Now consider what Jesus said even there. We'll be looking at that later on, but just think of the challenge. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. The chief priests wanted to kill him. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Their authority was their claim to fame, so to speak. And they needed to protect their own position. They needed to protect the Jewish people from the Romans. I don't think that was the biggest deal, but certainly it was a big deal. But mostly, it was to protect their own position, their own authority within the culture, within their relationship with the Roman Empire. And Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil," which tells us, even though we know it from other places in Scripture, that Satan wanted Jesus killed. Satan wanted Jesus killed. Because Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 tell us that the rulers of this age did not know the mystery of the gospel. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus never would have died on that cross had the rulers of this world and Satan understood the purpose of the gospel and how the gospel really worked. He thought the Messiah was going to come and reorganize the people, and the people were going to be free from rule outside of their own nation and still be here on earth in that way. But they didn't know that Jesus' plan was to go to the cross and die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. That's simple and true, and they didn't know it. The mystery of the gospel was hidden from them. Otherwise, Jesus would not have been crucified. It's important for us to understand. God's plan was perfect. In fact, I read this last week, and I really enjoyed the fact that grace, we consider grace as being blessing and grace to live out this day one day at a time, grace to live out this life one day at a time. And grace is always good, we think. But truthfully, Jesus going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin was the absolute picture of grace. God's grace to us in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then God's grace to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to give us, first of all, on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. That was grace. And then being raised from the dead was a picture of the fact that that grace was complete and full. And we get to live in that grace all the time, knowing that we have a relationship with Christ. So we see grace in the death of Christ. We see grace in the "it is finished" statement on the cross. We see grace in the resurrection of Christ, and then we see grace in the ascension of Christ into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and advocate for our sins. Grace is not always, obviously, a blessing to us because we can't see the whole picture. Obviously, the Jewish leaders didn't see the whole picture either. But it's an amazing thing to recognize because it's important for us to know that God's grace to us is not always obvious, is not always easy for us to understand, but always his plan and always his purpose in our lives. Difficulty in our life is God's grace to us again to draw us closer to him, closer to him in our relationship with him. And our picture of what grace looks like is so different. We think it's always good. It's always a blessing. It's always extra health. It's always being given more than what we have at the time. But his showing grace to us is continually based on his will for us to be drawn closer to himself. That's a reality that most of us don't recognize and don't really want to accept sometimes as being the reality of life. Are you foolish also? And then he says, but this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Tells us something about the Pharisees' mindset. They had themselves elevated to the place of being the rulers of the people, and they thought because in that position of being the rulers of the people that they knew everything they needed to know. They attempted to keep the law. They thought they were actually keeping the law. And they thought that the people, the average everyday Jewish person in Jerusalem and in the rest of the world, actually, they might be Jewish by blood, but they were ignorant. They were accursed. They did not know the law. We know the law, but they didn't understand grace at all. They didn't understand forgiveness at all. They didn't understand the idea of rebirth, was Nicodemus' story in chapter 3. They didn't understand anything about coming to know Christ by faith. They didn't know anything about living by faith. Because if they had understood faith, they would have believed the law by faith. And that would have given them a different mindset towards Jesus himself. Some of the people actually believed in him. We saw that last week. Some of the people believed in him, and the word believed in that passage of scripture is had faith in him. So in the midst of all this confusion, and I think it's important for us to recognize this, we had three different groups of people. You had the Pharisees, which were opposed to him completely, and the chief priests. You had the residents of Jerusalem who generally followed after what the Pharisees taught. And then you had the festival crowd that came from the other parts of the world. Three different groups of people, and we have three different responses. Three different responses to Jesus. One group wants to kill him. Killing Jesus is going to solve all our problems. The other group believed that he was a false prophet, that he would just stirring the people up and causing an issue. And then the third group of people actually recognized that he may be the Messiah. No one has ever taught and done what Jesus has done. So we have in that third group, we also have the group of people that had faith in him because no one had ever taught like he did. No one had ever done what he had done. No one had performed the signs and the wonders that he has done. We have all of this coming together at one time. So we come to verse 50, Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus is the one, it says in scripture, who came to him previously. Being one of them, he said to them, our law does not judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? Nicodemus, we don't know absolutely, 100%, if Nicodemus ever came to true faith in Christ. But we do know that in John chapter 3, he was challenged by Jesus to be born again. In chapter 7, we read that Nicodemus challenges his fellow Pharisees and Jewish leaders, and then we see in the end of the Gospel of John that he and Joseph of Arimathea actually buried Christ in Joseph's tomb. But what we don't know is whether Nicodemus actually came to faith fully or if he just simply recognized that Jesus was a good man, that he was someone to be listened to. When Nicodemus challenged them, their response was simply, are you from Galilee too? And they basically, I'll use this phrase, I guess, they blew him off. Are you from Galilee too? If you investigate, you will know that no prophet arises from Galilee. The interesting truth of that is, that it was not a secret that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was not a secret that he didn't come from Galilee. He lived in Galilee. He was not born in Galilee. And they had every ability to recognize where he was really born. And at the end of this passage, what we see simply is that they each went to their own house. We need to be witnesses of the truth.
As we close, this passage leaves us with a clear and weighty reality. Jesus is not someone we can remain neutral about. The crowd was divided, the leaders hardened their hearts, and yet his words still stood with undeniable authority. The same is true today. Christ is still calling, still revealing truth, and still exposing the condition of every heart. If you hear his voice, do not put it off. The time to seek him is now, while he may be found. Trust in him, rest in his finished work, and know that he is fully in control of all things, even when the world seems opposed to him. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska, on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. For there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations. For we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.